and now Evangelist David Shannon.
If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And for the next few minutes, let's try to give our full attention to the writing of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And let's strive to walk out of here having learned something, been encouraged somewhat, to be a stronger church than what we were whenever we entered into this building. For several weeks now, on Sunday evening, we've been looking at the fact of Paul writing to Timothy on how to build a church. You remember in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, Timothy's desire was, Paul, I want to come and be with you. And he said, no, stay in Ephesus. Why, Paul? Why should Timothy stay in Ephesus? Because there's work that needs to be done there in the church. And for the rest of the time, we looked at the encouragement and the remarks that he told the younger preacher that he should be working on if the church was to be the church of Christ in Ephesus. Now it's been probably around 5 years since he has written 1 Timothy. Since that time, there's been an emperor named Nero. He was a great, great persecutor of the church. Did terrible things to Christians. He would take Christians and put them in skins of animals and throw them out in an arena. And he would fill the arena with people that were not Christians. And they would have a show on the dogs, the wild dogs eating Christians. He would tie them up and pull them in two. He'd crucify them. He'd behead them. He did terrible, terrible things. Now, of course, as you can imagine, Paul was known as one of the leaders of the Christians because he did, in fact, convert so many of them. So as he writes 2 Timothy, he is in prison. This will be the last phase of Paul's life. This will be the time before he is killed. This is the last book that he ever wrote that we know of. Now, after we finish 2 Timothy, we'll go back and look at Titus along the same lines. But please realize this is the last book. Titus comes between 1 and 2 Timothy. So keep that in mind as we look. Keep in mind that Paul surely is very solemn. He's very serious. He knows that his time is near the end. And he writes a beautiful book of encouragement to a young man on how to build the church. Now, much of what we will talk about this evening is introductory material into the book of 2 Timothy. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, brethren, this is beautiful words for any Christian to hear. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Turn back, if you will, for just a moment to Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 3. Paul begins the book to the brothers of Colossae. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And we could go back and we could read in Philemon, Philippians. Really, we could read in almost every book that Paul wrote. And he begins by saying, I've mentioned you in my prayers. Many times he says daily or very often. Now, I don't know if Paul had a little prayer list. And that as he prayed, he would look over and he had these certain ones that he wanted to remember and that he prayed for. Or it could have been simply that he had worked with these congregations, these individuals for so long that they were heavy upon his mind. And so when he prayed, he couldn't help but to pray for them. But I want to challenge you to something this evening. If we at East Gaston are ever going to be the church that could be to our greatest potential, I encourage you to believe with all of your heart, we're going to have to be a church that prays for each other. You see, James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth just a little. No. He says, availeth much. Brethren, can you imagine what would happen to this congregation if every member in this congregation began to pray for every member of this congregation? Can you imagine? The curiosity boils inside of me. What would happen if we did that? And I challenge you this week, take your directory. We have plenty of extras if you've lost yours or you don't have it. Be glad to give you one. Take your directory. Within this week, pray for every individual in this directory. That's right. Every individual. Mention them by name. And as you go down, you may see that, well, maybe I just know this one by name and just pray for them by name. But then you might come upon another person and you say, well, I know they're going through a hardship. Or I know they need encouragement. Brethren, I can't help but to believe that it would make a tremendous difference in the church if that every week, every one of us was praying for each other by name. It probably wouldn't take long before we'd see a few that need a visit. They need a phone call. They need to be encouraged in some other ways, even more than in prayer. But let us begin this evening. Don't walk out of here thinking, wow, that's a neat idea. Walk out of here saying, I'm going to do it. This week, I will pray for every member of East Gaston Church of Christ by name. The choice is yours. The opportunity is yours if the Lord grants you this week. Paul believed in prayer. As a matter of fact, do you remember back to the 1 Timothy? When we went through 1 Timothy and we looked there in the second chapter. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, was his introductory chapter. And then when he got down to what we might call the brass tacks, he said, now this is Paul's words to Timothy. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all, now this is Paul writing to the younger preacher, the first thing you need to have those people doing is appointing faithful elders. No. The first thing you need to make sure is in your church you have a good preacher. No. The first thing you need is what? First of all, prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he continues, brethren, Paul believed in the power of prayer. Paul believed that it would make a difference. And Paul said that is the first thing you need to have in order in the lives of the members of the church there at Ephesus. Tonight, let's make sure that we're praying people. Let's make sure that we have that in order in our life as well. Also, in lines of introductory comments, he makes another very beautiful comment in the next following verses. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Brethren, how beautiful it is when the church has at least three generations of faith. You know, we have several families here that have three generations of faithful members, and that's beautiful. And brethren, that's what we should be striving for. Not have a faith that is traditional and we just hand it down, but to have a faith that because of the way one generation lives, the next generation has a proper example to learn from and to study the truth and to guide them as they develop their own faith and so on and so on and so on. Brethren, this is so important for us. And as we think about this, turn back to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, we have what I think is a beautiful illustration of how God has intended for the family to be the teachers of the faith ever since the first law has been. You see, we tend to believe oftentimes in our society that the preacher is to be the one to do most of the training, or that the Bible classes is to be where most of the training comes in. Now, brethren, I believe with all of my heart, and I guess you know I do, in the power of the pulpit. I don't think it can be replaced. I believe in the power of Bible classes. I think much can be learned. But just as I believe in those two, I believe in the power of the home. And the teaching that goes on in that home cannot be replaced and cannot be done elsewhere. Notice how God intended for the teaching to be. As we read in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou settest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up, when thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate. Brethren, that's a powerful example for us even to learn and to live by today. When he says there, and thou shalt teach them diligently, when you go back to the original language that's used here, it is actually saying when you repeat often, when you iterate, it is the same description as sharpening a knife on the wit rock. It's doing it over and over as if to sharpen an instrument. He says, you take your children and the commands that I give you, you pass it by them over and over and over. Why, God? To sharpen them on the commands that I've given you. Now, God, how should I go about doing this? When you're in your house, you make sure that the conversation very oftentimes is on God and His ways. How else, God? When you leave that house and you go on your way, you're going abroad, you're going on vacation, or you're just going down the road, the way you travel, the way you act, the way you conduct yourself outside your home, there and even there, you're a godly person, keeping the commands, letting your children learn by your example. Well, God, what do you mean by when you rise up, when you lay down? That's the time. From the time you awake in the morning until the time you go to bed at night, you be that example and you be that repetition, that teaching instrument to your children. Make sure that anywhere you go, at home or on the go, in the morning or in the evening, you're always that repetition, that teaching instrument. Well, Lord, how important is it? You bind it around your hand. Brethren, throughout the ages, it's interesting, societies have always had a symbol of the way to remember something. And it's by either, today we say, tie a string around your finger. There they had it around their wrist. They even, when they wanted to remember some things, would make a little charm. And they would put a band around their forehead and the charm would dangle between their eyes. Here the Lord says, if that's what it takes, you bind it around your hand. Or you bind it on your forehead, or you even put it on the doorpost on the way into your house. But you make sure you never forget the laws of the Lord, because you're to teach it to your children. Then we come over to the New Testament. It's very similar. Where is it to be bound? 2 Corinthians 3:3 tells us it's no longer bound on tables of stone, but now it's on the fleshly tables of the heart. When the Lord Jesus Christ was asked, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we turn over to Ephesians 6 in the 4th chapter, we see that the Father's obligation to His children is to admonish them and nurture them in the ways of the Lord. Brethren, let's take these examples that we have and let's realize the importance and let's think what the church can be if every generation lives by God's law from the time they wake up to the time they go to bed. And if every generation lives by God's law when they're at home and when they're on the go, and if every generation ties them around their fingers so they won't forget it, that will raise up congregations of people where you can say, look, there's three generations of people, or there's four generations of faithful people. Paul appreciated that. He appreciated enough that he mentioned it in his last letter that he had wrote. Another very powerful point that he mentions in this letter. Verse 7. Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. A twofold lesson there. Don't be afraid and don't be ashamed. Now, Paul, why would you say don't be afraid? Remember the setting. Christians are being killed left and right. They're being tortured in terrible, terrible ways. And Paul's sitting in prison, knowing that he is on death row. This is not one of these times that he's going to be released. He knows that he's waiting his death. And he writes to young Timothy and he says, don't be ashamed and don't be afraid. We can turn back and we can read in 2 Corinthians. You remember the passage where Paul says the many times that he was stoned, the times that he'd been shipwrecked, the times that he'd been beaten 40 times, save one, and the perils of the sea, perils of the countrymen. He goes through a long list of persecution. Paul, how do you endure that kind of persecution and then say, don't be afraid? He gives the answer to that. Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Two reasons. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Timothy, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, and the way to do it is know that you believe in Jesus Christ, and know that that promise that He's coming again, that that day is real. Let that be your encouragement. Brethren, this evening, do you know whom you believe in? Now please realize, I'm not asking you this evening, do you believe that Jesus lived? I'm not asking you, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? This evening, do you know that no matter what comes your way, your true intentions is to stay with Jesus? No matter how terrible the persecution is, your intentions this very moment is to stand with Jesus. That's where your heart is. That's where your faith is. Do you know that? Paul says, Timothy, that's what you have to have if you're not going to be afraid and if you're not going to be ashamed. The second thing he says is you have to look forward to that judgment day. The apostles were very discouraged. Jesus, are you leaving us? He said, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I go to prepare mansions for you, and I'm coming back for you. And we read over in 1 John the 3rd chapter in verses 2 and 3 that the second coming is a day that you and I are to look forward to with hope, because that hope keeps us pure. Meaning that as we look forward to that day, we can overcome the temptations because we know that nothing will be more valuable on that day than standing prepared before God. Notice another point, verse 13. Holding fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Holding fast the sound words. He gives him three very important lessons here, and to not be afraid, not be ashamed, and don't leave the sound doctrine. Paul, why do you feel like you need to bring that up to Timothy? Turn over a page to the 4th chapter. He lets us in just a little bit more on his concern, why he would even mention this. In the 4th chapter, verse 2 and 3, this is why he mentions it. He tells Timothy, Timothy, you preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they reap shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. So he says, stay with the sound word, stay with the doctrine. Why? Because there's a time coming when those that hear it will not believe it. They will turn away from it. They'll have nothing to do with it. Brethren, if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be here at East Gaston, we're going to have to decide who do we believe in. We're going to have to decide as if that judgment day is worth giving up everything for. And we're going to have to decide then if that is the case, we're going to stand on the sound, firm doctrine of Jesus Christ. I appreciate the heritage that this congregation has. The heritage that through the years, East Gaston is known for standing on the truth of the doctrine. But brethren, that's not something that is inherited. That's not something that is just passed on by habit. This is something that every time our elders make a decision, it depends upon it. You see, it only takes a few wrong decisions before we're no longer standing on the sound doctrines of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you this week, as you say your prayers, be sure and pray for our elders. Pray for the elders that will serve in this congregation for years and years and years to come. Because we need churches of Christ that stand firm on the doctrine of Christ. This is something that many, many congregations right now are struggling with. Many are struggling with how firm do we have to stand on doctrinal issues? Isn't there just a few things that we can overlook or we can just turn our face from them and let them go ahead? It'd be much easier. And brethren, throughout the country, there's congregation after congregation that has taken what we might call the easy way out. Let's make sure that we always have the desire and the willingness to stand on the truth. Why? Because there's a time coming when not everyone will want to stand on that truth. The final point this evening, very quickly. Look at verse 16, if you will. Verse 15, many in Asia had turned against Paul. Here he is in prison. He'd done a beautiful work for the Lord's church, converted many Christians, but because probably of the persecution, they were afraid to come and visit him. They were afraid to say that they even knew Paul. And here's what he has to say about Onesiphorus. And the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. Brethren, the church needs more people like Onesiphorus. More that are willing to diligently seek out those that are discouraged. Those that need just a word of encouragement. And when they find them, they'll minister to them. Maybe in many more than just one way. They'll minister in many ways. And then, if we all do that, and we all seek to encourage, every one of us can say, I'm refreshed. I'm ready to serve with more zeal, more vigor, because I have been encouraged, refreshed. When I think back to Paul, Paul, you mean you were actually discouraged? Paul, you mean the one that had been beaten so many times, you were down and out? Paul, you mean that you literally wanted someone to come by and to boost you and lift you up? He says, yes, I needed refreshed. And he thanks God in his last book for Christians. Christians like this man that sought him out and did that work. Now, brethren, I know that's a lot of ground to cover. Several points. The importance of prayer. The importance of a family that teaches the faith of Jesus Christ. The importance of not being afraid, not being ashamed, standing on the sound gospel of Christ and then setting the example of being one that searches out those that need encouragement. But brethren, those are the things that will build the church here at East Gadsden to the point that it's to its fullest potential. I'm so glad to be a part of this congregation. This week it's been on my mind very much. So glad to be a part of a congregation that stands so strong on the truth, that has so many that encourage. We have so many that write each other. We have so many good people here at East Gadsden. Let's make sure we never stop. Let's make sure we always strive to do a little better, to pray a little more, study a little deeper, to grow a little closer to God. We can make a difference in this community. The choice is ours. God says He'll work with us. Jesus Christ says, "You can do all things through Me." This evening, the question is, how is your life? Has Christ made a difference in your life? If He hasn't, you don't want to live your life in vain. Live your life for a purpose. The purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come to Him, turn away from your sins through repentance, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized to wash those sins away. If you've already done that, but yet somewhere you've fallen, brethren, it's okay to fall if you come back. Everyone's going to make a mistake. Everyone's going to fall. Just come back and ask forgiveness and let us be one that can reach out and encourage you. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?